Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can I say that the songs chosen for tonight, and even the hymn, we had a hymn, are really appropriate to this passage about who Jesus was. I mean, we had a whole series about Jesus is dot, 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 didn't we? But this is related to that. And thank you, Ben, for choosing those songs. I wasn't here 6 weeks ago, but I think it might have been Graham who read to you the paragraph in Luke 8 where Jesus calmed the storm when the disciples were in a boat and a squall descended on the lake, on the so-called Sea of Galilee. Of course the disciples were afraid when the boat was being swamped, and that's what was in the song, the fear of the disciples when the storm came upon them. But Luke records their fear after the storm subsided. In fear and amazement, Luke says, they asked one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Ben drew our attention to this verse 6 weeks ago, Luke 8 and verse 25. Fear after the crisis had passed, as well as during the storm. The disciples were wondering about the teacher with whom they were spending all this time. Who then is this? Fortunately, the Pew Bibles miss a little word, ara, there. Who then is this? The disciples recognize that the power over the elements that Jesus has just shown is the prerogative, the right of God himself. Ben also looked forward to the next story, the healing of the Gerasene demoniac, about which he spoke the following Sunday. The people in the district of the Gerasenes could not handle reports of what Jesus had done to save the demon-possessed man. They were terrified after the miracle, when the man, who'd been so troubling, was sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. The Gerasenes asked Jesus to go away from them because they were overcome with great fear. The crowd is terrified, as in the presence of the supernatural power of God. So fear and amazement seized the disciples after Jesus stilled the storm. And fear seized the Gerasene people after Jesus healed the demoniac. Fear in both cases centered on the puzzle, who could this man be? By the time Jesus was alone praying and the disciples were with him, as we hear in today's passage from Luke chapter 9, read to us by Emily, the disciples had an answer to that puzzling question, who then is this? They had decided who Jesus was. Peter, who is emerging as a leader of the disciples and a spokesperson for them, formulates the answer, "You are God's Messiah." Or, "You are the Messiah of God." Messiah in Hebrew, I'm not providing the Hebrew pronunciation, it's something like Meshiach, and Christos in Greek, I know about Greek, refer to an anointed person. Prophets can be anointed. High priests can be anointed. But there is also an expectation that the Messiah, the anointed one, will be a ruler in the line of King David. So there's this mixture of views. There seem to have been a variety of views as to what the Messiah would be. And those various elements probably had different weight among different people, different Jewish people. The psalm that Peter read to us, Psalm 110, speaks in poetic fashion of the coming of the Messiah. God, Yahweh, the Lord in capital letters, speaks to the Messiah, who is Lord in a different sense, Adonai, the normal word for Lord, the word, in fact, that the Jews read in place of Yahweh, instead of the Lord in capital letters, they would read this lesser word, Adonai. And that's, so the Lord speaks to my Lord, the Adonai, and tells the Messiah to sit at God's right hand. This psalm is quoted quite a bit in the New Testament, yet there are quite a few uncertainties about its translation. The text that Ben puts on the screen, which comes from the UK version of the New International Version, and it's a fairly modern one, 2011, I think, it has more than twice, I think, it says, the sense of or the meaning of the Hebrew for this clause is uncertain. What the Bible sitting here do is they don't say that, but they say, or it may be, and there's a long alternative translation if you had different understanding of the Hebrew. So the Messiah appears in this psalm as a political figure whose troops are willing to fight on the Messiah's day of battle. But the Messiah is also a priest forever, not in the company of Levite priests, but in the order of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. Christ came as king, that is a political figure, but also as priest, two aspects of Christ brought out in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And most importantly, the Messiah will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This Messiah will crush kings in the day of his wrath. This Messiah will judge the nations, crushing the rulers of the whole earth, verse 6 of Psalm 110. This Lord, the Messiah, is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead, as we said in the Apostles' Creed. The early Christians were able to present to their fellow Jews a view of the Messiah that had nothing to do with politics. Jesus was not a king in the normal sense of that term, and as many Jewish people hoped at the time of Jesus, that would liberate them from Roman control. He was not a king in that normal sense. So Jews of Jesus' time, including disciples like Peter and James and John, had a composite view of what the Messiah would be like. While the disciples, including those members of the inner circle, had taken a long time to understand who Jesus was, this is what Milton was referring to and saying, we sometimes think they're thick, they were thick, but by now they have decided that. Now they know, they've made their decision, who Jesus was. By now that's settled, and Peter was able to speak for the 12 in declaring that Jesus was the Christ of God, God's Messiah. In the lead up to Peter's declaration that Jesus is God's Messiah, Jesus has asked the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? The alternative views to Peter's declaration do have something going for them. The ministry of Jesus does follow on from the ministry of John the Baptist and develops into Jesus being the Messiah. He was not John the Baptist come back from the dead, but there was a continuity between John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. And there were prophetic elements in Jesus' ministry that might encourage the crowds to see him as Elijah or as one of the prophets of ancient times who has come back from the dead. These popular views probably came from what the crowds actually observed in the ministry of Jesus. They looked at what he was doing and they said, this is one of the prophets of ancient time come back to life. The word biblical commentary on Luke, I valued the word biblical commentaries, especially when I was out at Bundara, because they were in the university library and I could photocopy comments on next week's sermon, like this is more than a week in advance, it's 10 days in advance. The whole set was given by the father of a postgraduate student, a PhD student, in memory of her mother, his wife. And we went back to this PhD student, who had a PhD by then, and said to her he wouldn't like to make another donation of all the volumes that have come in the meantime. And he did. It was wonderful. And so they're sitting there on the shelves, and actually they can now be borrowed. I've got this particular volume in Picton. Well, volume one, it's a three-volume commentary. He had a lot to say about this book in the New Testament, and I'm now working through his commentary on Matthew, and it's like 1,400 pages long. It is one volume, but it's very thin paper, and it's long. So he wrote on Luke, and he finished the first volume with the passage we've got today, with verse 20, with that declaration of Peter. Noland, then, this is the commentator, John Noland, he makes a significant break after verse 20, where Peter says that Jesus is God's Messiah. And Noland puts the next paragraph into volume 2. He makes that break there. This is a significant plateau to have reached, Peter's declaration. Now, someone will preach on that next paragraph sometime next year, but I ask for it to be read today so that you can see the twist in the story. Jesus followed Peter's declaration by strictly warning the disciples not to tell anyone the identity of Jesus, that is, that he was God's Messiah. But what Jesus went on to say must have been nearly incomprehensible to the disciples. He, Jesus, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and, even more shocking, he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This was so difficult for the disciples to comprehend that Jesus had to forecast his suffering and death and his resurrection on the third day. Two more times he had to keep on reiterating the lesson. God's Messiah, or the Christ of God, is an intriguing term, pointing to the working out of God's purposes for humankind. And in Luke's Gospel, in our passage, in our version, Jesus' mission hasn't been so clear since the birth narratives in chapters 1 and 2. You know, chapters 1 and 2 are somewhat different in style from the rest of Luke's Gospel. And in those chapters, Simeon, to whom it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Simeon would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, which was, of course, the baby, Jesus, he sings what oldies know as the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. A hymn, that song that's been reiterated through the church and has now largely disappeared, but it was there once. And the point I want to make is that Simeon was told he would see the Lord's Messiah. The term God's Messiah is used again later in Luke's Gospel, and it's a surprise who uses it. It's the Jewish leaders who sneered at Jesus on the cross. They say in chapter 23, towards the end, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The Messiah of the Lord. The Messiah of God? What is being conveyed by labelling Jesus God's Messiah? That the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is fulfilling the purposes of God that were to be achieved by the Christ forecast in that psalm that Peter read to us. The affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah of God is the platform on which Luke will erect the remainder of his narrative. The focus from this point on in Luke's Gospel will be on the coming suffering, the passion of the Christ in Jerusalem. That's the kind of Messiah that God's Messiah is. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you sent your Son as your Messiah, your Christ, to suffer death on the cross and to be raised by you on the third day. We thank you that the earliest Christians proclaimed that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and we pray that we, like them, may feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. Amen.